Well, we are on holy ground this morning. You always are when you open the Bible. We are on an admittedly difficult subject. It's a deep subject, and it's something I want to try to present fairly in the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul said, I shun not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. So I have to give it all to you, brethren. And now this admittedly goes beyond human comprehension. Actually, all the Bible does, but this particular subject in a special way does. But it's a glorious truth. It's connected with God's attribute of sovereignty, and it's connected with the fact that man is totally depraved and therefore needs God's grace, and it's connected with salvation by grace. It's connected with eternal security. It's an important subject to understand, to believe, to receive. And let me read this introductory paragraph. Having considered God the Son and His person and work in relation to salvation, we will now consider God the Father. Let me stop there a moment. We're approaching this subject of salvation, soteriology, from the standpoint of the three persons of the Godhead. So we looked at the person and work of Christ. We're looking at God the Father, and then we'll go to God the Holy Spirit. And so we're looking at God the Father, and not just this subject, but many subjects in relation to the Father and our salvation. So God the Father, as presented in the Scriptures, is vitally involved in the work of salvation. God the Father has established decrees, including election for salvation. He effectually calls and justifies. He regenerates, making us His own, His children. He places us under His special love and care. He keeps us by His power and will glorify us in heaven. That's a short synopsis. Brian, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Yeah, we miss our brother Don, and he's in the nursing home, so pray for him. He's at Essex 2 if you want to visit him there. And still sharp in mind, but struggling in body, hiatal hernia with complications. Now, I'm not going to go in so much to that introductory paragraph and the different elements of the Lord's work in salvation, God the Father's work in salvation. But we know that we have been begotten of Him. Let me just abbreviate a little. In James 1:18, He has made us His children. He literally is our Father. We cry, Abba, Father, being born of God. We are under the much more love of God, as Romans 5 puts it. 1 John says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. So you're in the family as a Christian. You have a new family. God is your Father. It's a tremendous thing. He were kept by the power of God unto salvation, and He will glorify us in heaven. Now, we're looking at the beginning of a link of the chain here, and with that thought, please go to Romans chapter 8. You have five links in this chain to illustrate, and they're all of God, and that's why salvation is sure. Romans chapter 8. Let's go back to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God the justifier. Now, you have several things related to election, but let's just begin with the definition of election, the sovereign act of God in grace, whereby certain persons are chosen from among mankind for himself. Now that's from the Scofield Bible. The sovereign act of God in grace, whereby certain persons are chosen from among mankind for himself. Election is unconditional, being independent of any merit in man, and therefore called an election of grace. It is based upon God's sovereign mercy and love. God's election leads to salvation through the blood of Christ. Now let's touch on each of those momentarily here. Now let's go to Romans 9:11. I want you to notice I'm in the Bible still here. We're not just reading a theology book. We're not looking at a theory of man. We're not placing a name on this view. We're looking at the scriptures. You want to be biblicists, right? You want to receive all that God has revealed in his word. Romans 9:11. Now, this is an illustration of election, the fact that it is an election of grace. It speaks in verse 10, not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Let me read on a little. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, it's grace. Can you say, well, Jacob, he was really a deserving person. No, he was a supplanter. He was a trickster. And he had a bad course from the beginning. And so this was, and besides, just before they were even born, God made his choice. Now, while you're here, go to verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now that would be the question. Is this fair? Now, consider this. Is it fair? Yes, it's fair. It's just. It's just that God would condemn all mankind. It's grace that he would save any. Keep that in mind. Okay, notice chapter 11, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. And so it's an election of grace. Grace is unmerited favor, right? Undeserved love. Nobody deserves it. By the way, there's an Arminian notion of election by grace that God foreknew that you would believe, and based upon that, he chose you. Well, that basically makes void the doctrine of election, and neither is it backed up with Scripture. It's an election of grace. He didn't see anything in us worthy of choosing. It is based on God's sovereign mercy. Let's go to Romans 9, verse 15. 9:15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. But now notice that, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. The I will is God's sovereignty. God is sovereign in his will. Now let me read on. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name should be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath he resisted his will? Now, does the question go through your mind? Do you struggle with it? Paul's very logical, isn't he? Presentation, and he anticipates the objection and notice his response. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Don't question God. You want to receive all that he has to say. So you have his grace. It's an election of grace. You have his mercy, upon whom he will have mercy. And then notice Ephesians 1. By the way, you never find election to condemnation. It's election for salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now notice, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now this especially comes into play with the subject of foreknowledge. In love, he predestinated us. He set his love upon us. We sang about that. Before I loved him, he loved me. Before I knew him, he knew me. In other words, he drew us with the cords of love. He loved us before we existed. God's election leads to salvation through the blood of Christ. Please go to 1 Peter 1, 2. This verse reminds me of Mike Brunk, Pastor Mike Brunk. You know him? He's a missionary to South Africa. A good one. And at Athens Bible Church, this is back in the early 70s, we had a very gregarious song leader. And if he heard somebody's birthday, he on the spot, he called on Mike Brunk. Mike Brunk, will you give us your testimony? And so he stood up and he read this scripture. Verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. It's a good testimony, don't you think? Why are you saved today? This is it, right here. It's because he chose you. If you're saved, I'm not negating the free will of man, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we'll get to that, because you got to take the whole counsel of God. And let me say at the outset, typically this is what happens. It's like a pendulum. And the pendulum swings too far one way, election. Man has no free will at all. Or it swings too far the other way, whosoever believeth. There's no such thing as election. And that's human reasoning both ways. Well, divine revelation is above human reasoning, so you want to take it all. And I was going to get to this later. I don't know how far we'll get today, but it's, as Dr. Whitcomb put it, it's an antinomy. And you cannot reconcile the two, but it's not irrational. Besides, don't add or take away from the words of this book. You want to take it all. And just because we don't understand it doesn't mean it isn't true. We don't understand anything fully in this book because it's God's infinite word. Well, notice in this verse that election leads to salvation, and it leads to salvation through the blood of Christ. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this point, but under election there, election also applies to the nation of Israel based upon the same principles. Today we're talking about personal election of Christians today, but there is a national election of Israel. Let's go to Deuteronomy 4:37. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. He chose them as a nation. Chapter 7, verse 6 is a key passage. 7, verse 6 of Deuteronomy. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Above all people that are upon the face of the earth, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you And because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So again, in love, he chose Israel. Why did he choose Israel? Israel was stiff-necked and rebellious many times. You look at their history. But he chose them. By the way, the calling of God is without repentance. Romans 11:29, I think it is. He won't revoke that election of Israel. He's going to yet work with the nation of Israel. Now, let's consider Deuteronomy 10:15. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. By the way, those that go against Israel are in trouble with God. You remember what he said to Abraham, father of the nation, I'll bless those that bless thee, curse those that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So at the time, I don't want to get political, but if America goes against Israel, we're in trouble. So God loves Israel. One more passage, Isaiah 45:4. I realize they're far from God now, but he will yet revive them, save them. Isaiah 45:4. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Now, he's talking about Cyrus there, but notice he refers to Israel as his elect. So, when you read through three-fourths of the Bible that's written to Israel, you know it's because God chose Israel. Okay, key words related to election. And again, I'm not sure how far we'll get because I'd like to cover this thoroughly. You could actually do a study on each of these. I'm not going to do that. But foreknew, predestinated, called, chosen, ordained. And then there are some key phrases, too, that are related to election, which we'll touch upon, hope to at least get that far. Now, foreknew, this is God's personal attention and favor and denotes intimacy. Personal attention and favor and denotes intimacy. It is God's intimate knowledge of his elect beforehand. Now, we read it in Romans 8:29, whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And also in 1 Peter 1, you have it, the foreknowledge and then predestination. It is God's distinguishing and purposeful love. Now, this is important to realize, the use of the word. In the Greek language, actually the picking up of that word foreknowledge, I believe it comes from the Hebrew concept of knowing. Adam knew his wife Eve, okay, Genesis 4. Intimate knowledge, right? That's how the word is used. And it's used also in an elective way. In the Old Testament, God knowing an individual was tantamount to choosing them. Now, I'm not going to turn to these passages, but God said, I know Abraham. By the way, Abraham knew him, and he was a friend of God. And I know Moses, and Moses knew him. It was a relationship, right? And Jeremiah, he says, I knew thee before you were in the womb. That's a strong one there. And so, what did he mean? Not just omniscience. That's not the thought. That's not the full thought. But he set his love upon them. He knew them in an intimate way. So God knew Israel in a personal, intimate way. Let's go to this one. Amos 3:2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. In other words, you're more accountable to me. I've got this relationship with you and favor shown to you. And he knew us beforehand. Now, I won't turn there, but you know the passage probably in John 10 where Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So he knew us before we knew him. He loved us before we loved him. So foreknowledge, that's a big one. Now, let's go on. Predestinated, definition, to mark out or determine beforehand. Again, Schofield. God determined beforehand who would be saved. Predestinated. Predetermination. And we saw it also, we read that in Ephesians 1:5. In love, he predestinated us unto the adoption of sons, which is salvation. And love is behind it. Grace is behind it. Mercy is behind it. But God predetermined. So this is not only him setting his love upon us, but determining that we would be saved. Now, I said at the outset that this is connected with a major subject of sovereignty of God, the attribute of sovereignty in God. And God, he has decrees. He has, when we know, it's hard for us to, we can't grasp it because God isn't in the realm of time. He's the I Am. He sees the end from the beginning. And God has always known you, as if you're saved today. God has always predetermined that you would be saved. You've been in the mind of God forever. And so, now let's go to Ephesians 1:11. You have this issue of his will involved. Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now you notice the purpose here and the working after the counsel of his will. By the way, do you think that that can fail? Do you think that God will fail to accomplish his purpose? No. That's why it says, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, by the way, that's how you can know if you're one of the elect. If you want to know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The door is open. I'm not taking away that element. In fact, if you stay for the second service, we're going to strongly be on that point in the parable of the Great Supper. But if you do believe, you are eternally saved. Well, predestinated, called. Now this is an interesting one. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Now you notice that chain there in Romans 8 is all connected. In fact, the structure of the language is whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate, no more, no less. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called, no more, no less. Whom he did called, them he also justified, no more, no less. Whom he justified, them he also glorified, no more, no less. Every single one. Now this is an effectual call by God's Spirit and through his word, which results in saving faith and therefore salvation. Please go to Romans 1. It makes me think back, maybe it does you too, on when I was saved. And now, I'm not saying we don't have a free will. We do. But think about it. Think about the circumstances. Think about how God orchestrated it. I remember Pastor Galt's father, Clyde Galt, Dr. Galt, he had an interesting testimony. He said, I was saved by accident. It was, of course, there is no such thing. I think it was in a Lutheran church. Pardon me for mentioning the denomination. And a preacher came in that really preached the gospel. It's probably the only time they let him come in. But anyway, he was saved. And then he didn't last long in that church. But he was saved by accident. Were you saved by accident? No, there is no accident. The people God brought in contact with you, the circumstances in your life, you have things involved in this, right? God orchestrates it. He draws you. But this is not just the external call. This is an internal call that we're looking at here. There is a general call, right? We go calling every Saturday, most Saturdays. And what do we present to them? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The door is open. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely true. Whosoever believeth. That's a general call, right? But this is an effectual call. My sheep hear my voice. That's it. And this is where, and this results in saving faith. This results in salvation. This is a miracle. And salvation is a miracle. One of the most striking instances I saw was Joanne Burkholder. And I maybe mentioned her before last year. And she had terminal esophagus cancer and knew she was dying. And she, I won't go into the details, but very briefly talked to her. And next time I came, she was saved. And the first thing that went into my mind was 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, brethren, your election of God. I mean, it's the way that that happened. And actually, it's always that way. Sometimes there's a process, right, where he's drawing you and God is convicting. Maybe he's breaking down the prejudices and or whatever barriers there are of unbelief. But still, that call will be effectual according to the scriptures. And did I read this? Romans 1:5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. If you're called, you'll be obedient to the faith. And let's go to, well, we read Romans 8:30, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. So it always leads to justification, salvation. Now this is in contrast to a general call, which is often rejected. Now those verses in Matthew say the same thing. Many are called, few are chosen. And it's often rejected. And we appeal to them, right? And we are to do so. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a general call. But this effectual call is a calling which you cannot boast in this. This is a calling that leads to salvation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:26. This, by the way, shows us God didn't choose us because we are extra special. Somehow we'd like to think that, you know. But that isn't it. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, of course, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. Doesn't say not any, by the way, but not many. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen, now you notice this synonymous use there, called, chosen, the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And then faithful is he who has called you, who also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. That's talking about ultimate sanctification and conformity to Christ. God will fulfill the ultimate goal of what he's called us to. Okay, chosen. I have to move along. Chosen. God has chosen to salvation. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. He elected who would be saved. This is really a synonym of elect, to say chosen. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now there's the means. This is, notice the connection there, and we'll come back to that thought. But he's definitely chosen. And let me propose this to you. Does God have a free will? Yes, he does. And in his free will, in his sovereign will, as the highest ruler, he chose us for salvation. And then, notice, let's go to Ephesians 1:4. This took place before the foundation of the world, before anything was created. Ephesians 1:4. Again, it baffles the mind. According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world. Now notice he chose us in him. He chose us in Christ. This is a quote from Ryrie, chosen in Christ, who is the ground, cause, and guarantee of the election of individuals. And I won't turn there, but John 15:16, Jesus said, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And John 15:19, he's chosen us out of the world. That's why the world hates us. And by the way, that's the cosmos. God chose us out of that. So, chosen. I'm still in the Bible. Did you notice that? This is God's word we're looking at here. You want to receive it. Okay, one more. Ordained. This consists of God's appointment, which results in salvation. Acts 13:48 says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That's interesting, isn't it? As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, what would motivate a Christian to be evangelistic, to reach out with the gospel? And some might say, well, if you believe in election, you're not going to witness. Oh, on the contrary. If you believe in election, you know that some are going to be saved. Without election, no one would be saved. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you. But God uses the preaching of the gospel for salvation. Now, let's go into this a little. Please go to Acts chapter 18, verse 10. Verse 9, then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Now, by the way, that's a phrase related to election. He already had them. They were already his. They hadn't even heard the gospel yet. But he says, I have many people in this city, Paul. Notice verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, waiting for the elect to come to his knock on his door. No. Teaching the word of God among them. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so God uses, in his sovereign plan, he uses the preaching of the gospel for souls to be saved. And so we want to have the same sense of urgency, as though everything depended upon the giving of the gospel. I fear that. At the nursing home, somebody's dying. I want to win them, you know, to give them the gospel. As long as they have breath, they say the hearing's the last thing to go. Well, and I've seen people save the 11th hour. So, you don't negate this side of it, but please go to Romans chapter 10, verse 14. You say, I can't reconcile that. That's right, don't try. Romans 10:14. How then can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe? I should go back a little. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that true? There it is. Absolutely. Anybody who, with the heart, you got to believe unto righteousness earlier in the context here. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except to be sent? And so God has ordained that by the preaching of the gospel, souls would be saved. That's the gist of 1 Corinthians 1:21. So by the foolishness of preaching, he says, that souls would be saved. So it's an amazing thing, isn't it? We want to recognize what God is using. He uses means with his election. And the means, well, it is his spirit convicting, it is his word enlightening, it is the testimony of believers. And therefore, evangelism is to be accomplished as Christ commanded, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. There are those who are hyper-Calvinistic, no question about that. And we do not believe in five-point Calvinism, as though Jesus died just for the elect, because it's very clear in the Bible he died for the world. And we'll get to that. But he died for everyone, and that gospel is to be presented to everyone. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was foreordained. While we're on this thought of ordained, he was foreordained to be the Lamb of God, 1 Peter 1. And he was Let's turn to this, Acts 2:23. You know, when you think of the cross, humanly, wicked men took him. You know, they beat him, they scourged him, put a crown of thorns around his head. Really, nailed him to the cross is a torturous death. But in doing so, they're accomplishing the plan of God that he already determined. In Acts 2:23, it says, 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up." So that also was ordained of God from eternity. Okay, now I want to go on to the key phrases if we can. So are you with me so far? You know, if you get a barrier in your mind on this, you won't be able to hear it. And that happens because it's a hard one. I admit that, you know, it's a hard one. Or if you've been taught something different, it's hard to hear it. And that's true with the doctrine of eternal security. Say a person's been in an Arminian camp and they are not taught that you're secure with your salvation. Salvation is eternal. It's hard to hear that truth until God gives you light, you know, that I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. And I've seen people come to that truth where before they didn't believe that. Well, this is true with this. Have an open mind and with this. And it's a wonderful truth that is in the Bible. Okay, let's go on. And looking at the key phrases related to election. Let me say another point. This isn't something to... I want to do it delicately because I realize some can stumble at it. And it isn't something to overemphasize, but to give the proper balance of the Scriptures. That's the safety, by the way, of expository teaching, you know. You get the whole counsel of God, but the point is we want to get the whole counsel of God. Okay, key phrases. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. By the way, you want to hear the other side of the coin? Then the rest of that verse says, "And all that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." There you got that antinomy. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And as many as thou hast given me. Now, Jesus repeated that at least three times there in John 17 in that high priestly prayer to the Father. He's praying for as many as thou hast given me. That's a phrase that's related to election. We've been given to Christ by the Father. We are a gift to Christ by the Father. My sheep hear my voice. Now, there are those who don't, because they're not a sheep. I'm not taking away the general call and invitation that's there that's legitimate, but that's another phrase related, I believe, to election. The Lord knoweth them that are his. I have much people in this city. We read that one. The Lamb's book of life. And then according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We're saved according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, the Lamb's book of life, maybe we could touch on this a little bit. And let's go, I won't read these maybe all for time's sake. Luke 10:20 is where Jesus said, "Don't rejoice that the demons are made subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Okay, now that definitely would be the same as this thought of the Lamb's book. Please go to Philippians 4:3. Philippians 4:3. "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." Okay? Hebrews 12:23. Now you might say, "Well, what does this have to do with election?" don't you get put down in the book when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you know you're in the book when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I believe this book was written before the world. And Hebrews 12:23, to the general assembly, verse 22, but you're coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than Abel. Notice the phrase, which are written in heaven. General assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Now please go to Revelation 13:8. Now here's your passage related to before the foundation of the world. Probably referring to the book. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. That would be the beast, the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So that could be attributed to the book. And then go to Revelation 20, verse 15. Now, this is the judgment of the great white throne, if you're not in the book. This is the result. 20:15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. 21:27. And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now those are phrases, and there may be others, but these are things related to election. Now, I'm tempted to go into this next point. Let me start it at least with major doctrines related to election. You know, the Bible all fits together, and it doesn't if you reject one part, you're rejecting something else. If a person rejects election, they're actually rejecting that God is absolutely sovereign and he's the highest ruler. God is the highest ruler, and he does according to his will in heaven and in earth. It says so in Daniel 4:35. He has the right to do what he wills with his own. This is illustrated in the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Now, if you're familiar with that parable, well, let's turn to it. I don't know that we can read it all. This is a parable that illustrates this truth that we're looking at. In Matthew 20, verse 1, I'll just read it and maybe close with this. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, now that's literally a denarii, which is a working man's wages. What would that be today? I don't know, $150. He sent them into his vineyard, and he went out among about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth hour and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, so apparently it's a 12-hour day here, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a denarii, and in other words, a full day's wages for 1 hour. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they probably thinking, boy, this man's generous, you know, we're really going to get a good pay today. Wouldn't you think that? I mean, let's think about what's fair here. And they had received more, and they likewise received every man a denarii. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and heat of the day. So does it seem fair? Now that's a question sometimes people might have with election. Does it seem fair? Is it fair that God would choose one and not choose another? Now, it would be unfair if God was obligated, but God's not obligated to man at all. Because of this next subject that I don't know that we'll get to, and that's the total depravity of man. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and man deserves condemnation. It's fair that God would condemn every last soul that ever lived. That's what's fair. It's grace that he would save anybody. That's the point of the parable. In verse 13, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a denarii? Take that thine is, and go thy way, and I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Now that is the point. He's God. He's sovereign. Who art thou, O man, to reply against God? Shall the clay say to the potter, why hast thou made me thus? No, he's God. And that's Paul's argument there in Romans 9. So is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. So definitely he's illustrating the election in that chapter. So God is sovereign, and it is his right to do what he wills with his own. God is just in all that he does. There is no unrighteousness in God. God would be just in condemning all, but in grace he has chosen to save some. God has done according to his good pleasure. He does all things after the counsel of his own will. Well, I have to stop there, but we hope you got a little bit of the thought there with the election, and tune in next week, and we'll continue this. It's a deep subject, but it's a wonderful truth. Because you may not be here next week, there's some applications at the end here. If you go to the end, it is a humbling thing, but you want to receive this in faith. And it's a family truth. You've heard the illustration, okay, you open the door. Whosoever believeth in him, or come, and you walk through the door, and then you look up, elect from the foundation of the earth. It is a family truth. It is not something anybody grasps before salvation. In fact, if you're not saved today, or you don't know for sure, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the door is open. Absolutely it is. And you say, well, that contradicts everything you said. No, I'm giving you the Bible here, and then if you believe, then you'll know you're one of God's elect, and so it's a great truth, and it is that which makes our salvation secure. One of the things that makes our salvation sure, and remember, His love, His grace, His mercy that are behind this thing. Before you loved Him, He loved you. Well, let's pray. Father, how we do thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy wisdom, and we thank thee for thy sovereignty. We thank thee as believers. You chose us. We do rejoice in that. We rejoice in our salvation that's sure. We rejoice in thy eternal love set upon us. And we pray, help us to receive these things, believe these things, rejoice in this for thy glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.